My name's Leon Merrill. I'm one of the elders here at Reality. And thanks for coming. We're on part four of Love Can. Does anybody here know what a tar baby is? A tar baby, it's a real thing. It's not just a racial slur. They were candies that were sold some time ago. Some older people might be familiar with them, not me. But a time ago, they were sold, just little black licorice candies that look like babies. So they called them tar babies. Now, no company with a CEO in their right mind would sell those today. I mean, it'd be a disaster. But that's what a tar baby is. Because last service, most everybody didn't know what they were. Well, today we're going to talk about what the gentleman just brought up. We're going to talk about prejudice. We're going to talk about prejudice and racism. But why prejudice and racism? Why now? Well, we've been talking about Love Can, and how love can lead from death to life, how love can, as was brought up last week, we can celebrate in the Father's house, we can celebrate with the Father, how love can create new identities so that you might become sons and daughters of God. But today we're going to talk about something that's kind of hard, kind of harsh, and that is prejudice. It's racism. Now, where does all that prejudice and that racism come from? Well, it's ingrained in us, and only God can help bring that out. Now, for our purposes, we're going to say prejudice is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Now, that's a technical definition I Googled, but here's the definition that we want to go by. The judgments we make about people, places, or things without actual experience or knowledge of those people, places, or things. It's the stuff we decide before we get to know anybody or anything. Now, we all have prejudice, and some are kind of peaceful, won't create a lot of problems. Like, I like the Huskers. Some people like Michigan State Spartans. Right, those kinds of prejudice. I will never eat pizza at such and such a place. And I'm a pizza guy. Pepperoni, black olives, that sort of thing. Those kind of prejudice. I won't try anything new or different, but that never really hurts. It's the prejudice that the things that we assign to other people that begins to hurt. Well, why bring this up now? Well, this weekend it's an anniversary. It's a 25-year anniversary. Right? Y'all know who Sir Mix-a-Lot is, right? Baby's Got. You weren't supposed to say back. You were supposed to just leave it just blank. But yeah, that was 25 years ago this weekend that song came out. But that's not the anniversary we want to celebrate. Well, we're not even celebrating, but it's another anniversary 25 years ago this past week. There were the riots in South Central Los Angeles. Now, if you don't know anything about South Central Los Angeles, it's a predominantly black and Hispanic section of California. And what had happened was there was an individual by the name of Rodney King, and he was driving. And these are the only facts that most people agree on. He was driving, he was speeding, he was high on drugs, the police were chasing him, and he wouldn't pull over. Well, finally they get him to pull over. A violent confrontation ensues as he's removed from the car. The police are brought up on charges. They're acquitted. And once they're acquitted, all the hatred and all the anger and all the frustration, it all boils over at once. And the riots start. These riots were very severe, too. In the midst of them, 58 people died. More than 2,000 were injured. Property damage was at $800 to $1 billion. 3,600 fires were set, 1,100 buildings destroyed. Stores were destroyed because they were owned by Koreans or Asians. Here's something about prejudice, about racism, that even though you get your own little group and you're all safe and secure in your own little group, trust me, eventually you're going to turn on yourself. So even the people, the minorities in that area, they began to turn on themselves. It was horrible. Finally, the California National Guard was called in to help the police restore order. Now, after these riots started, they interviewed Mr. King, and they were asking him questions about, what he thought was going on and everything. And he gave an answer, a simple answer, yet profound, almost prophetic answer, and it was this one. people, I just want to say, you know, can we all get along? Now, you may have heard it said, people, I just want to say, you know, can we all just get along? I don't know that that really matters. The point is still, can we all get along? People, can we all get along? Why can't we all just get along? Right? We're all human beings. Right? Everybody here, I don't know your story, I don't know your history, but I know one thing, you're a human being, all right? And you have a human nature. And we all feel the same things. Somebody in my family dies, I'm gonna hurt. Somebody in your family dies, you're gonna hurt. You go to a wedding, you're gonna see some, there's gonna be joy, and we're gonna share that joy. Birth of a baby, we all know how to share those joys. We're all one. We all have the same human nature. So why can't we just get along? Well, it goes back to what the gentleman was saying earlier about prejudice. It goes back to not knowing, it goes back to ignorance, it goes back to not taking the time to get to know somebody. There's a solution to that, and it is God's love, right? Love can tear down walls, love can bring life, love can give you a new identity. God's love uproots prejudice and brings salvation. Now, this is no better illustrated in John chapter 4. It's a familiar story. If you've been in church world for any time, it's a familiar story. It's about Jesus and a woman and a well, and the disciples are gone, and Jesus has sent them off to buy some supplies. They've been going, and they were hungry. So if you have a device, or if you have if you do things the old-fashioned way, where you have a Bible, where you actually have to turn pages and turn covers and those sorts of things, turn to John chapter 4. It's a long section. A lot of it will be up on the screen, but feel free to read along. So we pick it up in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And he, referring to Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. So Jesus and the disciples are out and about. Now, they had been traveling. They had to go through. They had to go through Samaria. Now Samaria was a despised area. No one went through there. But what we want to bring out here is, and he had to pass through Samaria. Those words, had to pass through, are what's called a divine imperative. Now Jesus had no option. Sometimes we think Jesus had an option to go one way or to go another, but he really didn't. He had to go through this area. He had to go to be where this woman was. Why? Jesus is the gospel. Jesus explains the gospel. Jesus preaches the gospel. Jesus teaches the gospel to other people. But Jesus is the gospel, and he needs to be wherever people are, no matter who they are. Now, the Samaritans were a despised group. You know, the Jews would think that even if you touched them, you'd become unclean. Even if you touched them was a sinful thing. But that's where Jesus had to go. That's because of who Jesus is and who we preach that Jesus is here at Reality Church. He is that one who came for us, that one who has to be by us, and that one who brings the gospel, who brings the good news. The other thing is, that I find very interesting here, is Jesus wearied as he was from his journey. Jesus was tired. Think about this. Just 30 years ago, Jesus was in heaven with God. Right? There's the Trinity, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, and they're all enjoying one another. They're enjoying life with each other. And I don't think at any time throughout all eternity of them being together, any one of them said, geez, I'm tired. I am so tired of this joy. I'm so tired of this love. I'm so tired of all the wonderful things that we can do together. I'm just weary, and I need to rest. No, that never happened. But Jesus comes to earth. Jesus becomes one of us. Jesus becomes still God, but completely human as well. He becomes just like us, and he gets tired like us. He gets hungry like us. He gets restless and anxious and just all those things. He is just like us. And he did all those things so that he could communicate the love and the gospel of God to us. You know, Jesus didn't have to do this. You know, when he's up in heaven and he's talking to the Father and thinking, geez, I got to go down there and I got to meet with that Leon guy. And what a knucklehead. I mean, he's a sinner. He's this. He's that. No, he didn't say any of that. Out of his love for me and out of his love for you, He took on who you were and what you were and came to you. That's what we preach here. That's what we teach here. Jesus, out of his great love for us, came to us. So the conversation goes on with this with the woman at the well. Jesus is sitting there. She shows up, and he asks her for a cup of water. Now, the reason he had to ask for a cup of water is because the disciples had left, went into town to go buy food, and they took whatever it was that they needed to draw the water with them. So Jesus begins this conversation with this Samaritan woman, this despised individual. And he talks about her past and about her presence and asks her several different questions. But the key part of this is this. In John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, that's the woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Went a little too far. So Jesus is having a conversation with this woman about eternal life and the water. Jesus is the one who comes to give us that eternal life. The woman had needs. We have needs as well. We have needs for satisfaction, a permanent, something that really satisfies us, truly satisfies us, is a relationship that we can have with God and that eternal life relationship that we can have with God. You need to remember, your eternal life is not just a life that is a length of time. It's also a life that has to do with a quality. Your life is eternal by length, and it's also eternal by quality. You have, you have an indestructible life. Because of your relationship to God and because of your relationship to the Spirit, you have that life. And not only do you have that life, that life will keep growing and keep flowing in you so that you can share it with others. We have the eternal life and we have the gospel not solely because Jesus loves us, although that's certainly important, but we have it so that we could share it with others, no matter who they are. That's our philosophy here. We're doing all we can and all whatever different ways to reach people. It's to share this eternal life. It's to share the gospel. Now, there's a whole bunch of different ways we can do things, a whole bunch of different ways that other churches can do things, but it still comes down to just one thing. The satisfaction that's in Jesus, the eternal life that we get from God, and the Spirit being at work in each one of us. So, the woman goes on, Jesus goes on, they're talking. Jesus has a conversation with her about her husband. She has had five. She has one that's not her husband. And she finally comes to a real conclusion of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And we pick that up in verse 4, 22 through 23. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The point of this passage is who God is seeking. Doesn't matter if you're black, doesn't matter if you're white, doesn't matter if you're Republican, doesn't matter if you're Democrat. None of that matters. What God is seeking and what we're seeking here at Reality as well are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, it's about drawing close to God. It's about having that relationship to God. It's about that internal transformation. Right? The outside isn't what's important. It might be real important now, and in some cases it is, I guess. But overall, God is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman, this despised woman, and you can read through the passage and you'll see what I'm talking about. This despised woman caught on. Jesus took the time to get to know her. He figured out a few things about her and reached out to her. Now, that's something that we would need to do. And we'll talk about some practical tips as well. But just getting to know other people, getting to know them and talking to them and finding out who they are, that's why we had the little exercise at the beginning. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman goes back to her hometown in Samaria, and she begins to talk to the other people. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This woman at the well that met Jesus and had the bad reputation is transformed by Jesus' word. She's transformed by his love. His love uprooted any prejudice she had, and she goes and takes it back to her hometown. She talks to the people. They believe her because of what she said, and they also come and see Jesus and believe what he says. That's another thing we teach here, another thing that I would encourage you to do, is it's not all about having all the answers. You know, going out and sharing the gospel and letting people know of the love of Jesus and who he is and what he has done out of love for them isn't all about having the answers. It's just about reaching them, letting them know who he is, letting them know what he's about, and the willingness to join with them so that they can just come and see. If they don't understand, encourage them to come and see. That's a theme throughout this entire gospel. Come and see. In the early chapters of the gospel, John is writing about a couple of brothers, and they're discussing about Jesus. Hey, is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? They couldn't seem to come to a conclusion, so one of them who did believe said, "Well, just come and see. I know where he is. Just come and see." That's the sort of faith. That's all that he's asking for. You know, to be that model, to live that way, to speak that way, to encourage people to just come and see. We can come and see and know and believe on who Jesus is so that we can have that eternal life, that we can have that well springing up in us to share with others. God's love uproots prejudice and brings salvation. It's the love of God. This is an incredibly difficult thing to do. I mean, I have my prejudice. I have my decisions about people that I've already made, and I won't think of even trying to undo them. You know, I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. But God's love uproots prejudice and brings salvation. There are a few things that we can do, and thank you for bringing me this water. There's a few things that we can do. First of all, we can start by confessing our own biases and prejudices. If you don't have them, newsflash, you have them, right? Confess your own biases and prejudice. That's why it's good to be in a life group or good to have other friends who will tell you the truth. I got them. We all have them. Second, receive and grow in God's love and God's grace. We start there. We start with God's love. We start with God's grace. Again, this is not something that we can do on our own. Right? If you're trying to just uproot your prejudices and change your mind, you might succeed for a while. But not for very long, not in the long term. It's God's love and God's grace that's going to help us to grow. Build relationships with others to break walls of division and bring salvation. Throughout this entire message, I would hope that you've picked up at least one thing, that we are going to have to change what we're doing. I mean, it's one thing, and it's easy to sit and talk about how awful things are. It's one thing, it's easy to talk about some changes that need to be made. It's an entirely different story to get up from your desk or to get up from wherever you are and go and actually meet with someone. That's why I liked when we had a little exercise earlier and people had to put down their phones and actually talk to someone. That gets a little uncomfortable. This will be very uncomfortable. But confessing our biases and prejudice to get us started, receiving God's grace and love will help further things along, and actually moving out into the community to help somebody. Serve in North Omaha and learn more through our partner Abide. Now, this is an organization that I'm going to start serving with this summer, the Abide Network, and we can talk more about that as well. But it doesn't have to be North Omaha. It doesn't have to be Abide. If you want to serve, if you want to help, if you want to help destroy those walls of prejudice, if you want to help bring salvation to groups of individuals who don't know of God, who don't know of his salvation, who don't know of his love, who don't know of his grace, who don't know anything about Jesus, there's, you know, North Omaha is a great place to start, but there are plenty of other places to go as well. Pray that God opens the door for you to have discussions with someone different than you. Back to what we said earlier. It's about getting up. It's about moving. It's about listening. It's about looking someone in the eye. It's about open and honest conversations about race, about prejudice, about racism, about bigotry. It's still about face-to-face touching people and letting them know who God is and his love for them. So it looks like I'm out of slides here. Huh. God's love uproots prejudice and brings salvation. Oh, there we are. Here we are. God's love uproots prejudice and brings salvation. God's love changes things. Love can change things. And one thing that needs to be changed, one thing that we are desperate to change in our country, in our local communities, is prejudice. God's love uproots that and brings salvation. Now we have some time for some questions.
Well, first of all, I'm going to help you. First of all, let's give Leon a big thank you. Leon is the chair of our elders. I've been working with him for a few years now, but he's gone beyond that and become a really good friend. Deeply respect him. So we'll ask these, and then I'll just moderate. How can we change our preconceived notions? For instance, I'm intimidated by anyone who chooses to dress like a gangster. I will cross the street or avert my eyes not to expose myself to conversation when that could just be their form of expression. How do you deal with that?
You know, earlier went through this and just now, but what keeps hitting me, what I keep learning from what I thought I had learned earlier, is it's about getting to know people. It's about taking the time to walk up to someone that you're uncomfortable with and initiate those conversations. Now, there's different ways to do that. There's organizations to get involved with, like Abide or any other organization, but it still comes down to face-to-face conversations. Jesus was all about that. Jesus, occasionally he'd run off on his own and do his own thing. But basically, it's out wherever people are who are hurting, wherever people are who are broken, wherever people are who are sinners, which is everybody, everywhere. So that's wherever Jesus would be, and you would need to find, I would hope, a safe environment, some supportive people to go with you to go do that.
Now, tell that story that you told last service about how somebody was actually looking at you and got the wrong impression.
Well, I work downtown Omaha off of 13th and Farnham, and across the street from where I work is a park, Gene Leahy Mall, and it's a hangout for homeless people, and you know there's also a lot of churches that come and minister to them, and so like I'm on the third floor of my building, and I would see the homeless people out there, and I'd be saying mean things, you know, under my breath and out loud, I mean, to be honest with you. So one day I'm at work and I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going to go work out afterwards. See, I live over that way, and I think we determined that's what way, west, back over the Shadow Lake area, south, east, well, whatever. So anyway, so I live in this area. So in order to save myself a little time, I'll change into my gym stuff while I'm at work, you know. So I'll duck into the restroom. Last service, I said I changed my cube, which I really don't do, but I'll just duck in the restroom, change. So I have my sweatpants on, I got my two bags, and you know, I'm looking a little grubby, and maybe it was the end of a long, hard day at work, but I'm walking along, going to my car, and one of the people from the church comes up, and bless her heart, says, "Hey, here's a bottle of water. You don't have to go this alone. We have food and shelter for you." And I'm thinking, what? I got plenty of shelter, and I pay property tax on it every year, lady. So, you know, that's what I wanted to say. But, you know, and so I just took the bottle of water not to embarrass her. It's like, sure, thank you. But that's part of the issue. You know, they assumed that I was somebody, you know, that I was not, just because how I was dressed, just because how I was looked. So it still comes down to those face-to-face conversations. And if you're scared, hey, everybody's scared. Everybody's scared to go meet somebody new. Everybody's scared to break a barrier. All right, so fear, it's not an excuse. You know, this is why you got to rally, get some people around you, and find an organization where you'll feel comfortable, where you don't have to, where you don't have to go it alone.
Great. All right. Is it possible to be an unintentional racist?
Absolutely. And indeed, people who do surveys about these or studies about these find that most people, most racism is unintentional. I mean, if you go to the KKK and you say, hey, I want a hood and a robe, I mean, that's probably intentional. But if you
I don't know how it happened.
Cross, burning cross, what cross? But no, that is, you know, that's intentional. But most studies will tell us that you're prejudiced and you don't even know it. See, that's the dangerous part. You know, and I talked in last service about how they do these surveys and tests and find out that people who swear up and down that they would never attribute a crime to a black person just because they were black and not attributed to a white person just because they're white is rarely ever happens. And the science behind it is all complicated. But yes, it's very possible to be an unintentional racist. And this is why you need close friends. This is why you need to be in life groups. If you're unfamiliar with that, we can explain what that is as well. Where people who will tell you the truth about yourself, people that you can that'll take you that you interact with and will let you know, it's like, hey, the way you treated that Hispanic individual earlier, just to grab a group out of the air, that Hispanic individual earlier was kind of demeaning, right? So, you need something
right.
in your life to bring those things to your attention.
We're obviously unintentionally bad in a lot of different areas, why life groups are great, so that you can have people give you feedback. Not all at once, one thing at a time. What's next? Is there a difference between prejudice and racism?
Wow. Prejudice, I think, going back to our definition, I mean, that has to do with some things that we decide before we get any facts. So I can decide a lot of things before I get any facts and not be racist. So I would have to say that, yes, there is. But going back to our earlier illustration, it's like I'm Googling where I can join the KKK. I'm probably racist, okay? Racism to me, I mean, you deliberately set out to harm somebody of another race or ethnic group because they are our members of that race or ethnic group. That's deliberate, planned out stuff you do.
Yeah, and racism fuels our prejudice.
Yeah.
If we already think that we're superior, then we're going to prejudge people who are different than us. So let's go on to the next. Can minorities be racist towards whites?
Absolutely. And I know of many people, even in my own family, and since none of my family members are here, I can say this, but even in my own family, at times, and myself included, at times are prejudiced against minorities. In fact, it's not uncommon for racial minorities to be prejudiced against racial minorities. That's why when we were talking about the riots, you know, the minorities in that area, Koreans, Asians, you know, Hispanics, you know, they began to fight one another because they felt, you know, well, probably a lot of dynamics behind it. But yes, in answer to your question, it's not uncommon for minorities to be prejudiced against
That's
minorities.
A really big question, and it's tackled a lot in the public media where there's an idea that if you don't have the power structure behind it, that you can't be racist. I think that's not what the Bible teaches. I think the Bible teaches that anything that puts me above someone else in my mind, in my heart, is a racist attitude, and it's wrong, and it always needs to be kind of filtered out over time. So it's a controversial question, whether you knew it or not, but I think it is a possibility, yeah. What is Abide? We talked about Abide.
Okay. Well, it's a network that's a network of churches out in North Omaha, and they do a lot of civic things. They're faith-based, you know, church-based, but they do a lot of things that aren't necessarily churchy. Like they have cleanup days, and they have block parties where they have a big party and invite everybody who wants to come. And sometimes there's a direct gospel message. Other times there isn't, but they're a group that is out working in the community, always seeking volunteers and donations, of course, working in the community to let people know that God loves them, that God is there for them, and it's an organization that we partner with them.
One of Abide's main things that they say or they talk about is that the inner city would be no more, that there would not be something that we would classify as inner city and all that goes with that, that there would one day be just the city. And that's what their vision is. That's why we partner with them. They do things with excellence. And so we're happy to partner with them in North Omaha. And like you said, there's all kinds of ministries. Let's thank Leon one more time. I'm going to give you a chance to just close us in prayer, and then we'll worship. Thank you, Leon.